life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to take an unusual one because we reach a portion where Jesus conveys his relationship to his Father. And I wanted to speak about that this morning, particularly because we are in the Lenten season, and I'm going to say a few things about that, and I trust that I will not step on anybody's toes, but if I do, just move over and you'll be comfortable. We are looking at Mark chapter 1 and verses 35 to 38. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to that as we share these things together. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, such a simple portion of Scripture, and yet it's filled with the impact of Jesus' relationship to the Father. And in reflection, our relationship to the Father. So we ask that you would guide us as we think these things through, that you would help us and give us understanding in all of these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had an intimate relationship with his Father in heaven, and he challenged his disciples to follow in his footsteps. And all through his ministry, he tried to exemplify the disciplines that they ought to have in their life, principally the discipline of prayer. They came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." In Luke, they said, "We've seen John, and he taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray." So we have the gospel in Matthew and Luke teaching us the Lord's Prayer. And we already covered that. You know that the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer you just memorize and you repeat over and over, for that's vain repetition. But it is a prayer that gives us an outline of how Jesus prayed. This morning, I want to give you kind of an outline of how Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. It is not in your notes, so you have to take notes and write things on the back of that sheet of paper that's in your bulletin. And I think that will help you. There are several things I observe about Jesus' prayer life. Number one, he got up every morning early while it was yet dark. Now, I'm not saying that all of us need to get up early while it's still dark. But it probably is a good discipline for all of us to get up a little bit earlier and spend time alone with God. Jesus patterned it into his life. And when he taught us the Lord's Prayer, he said the first thing you need to do is get still. Go into your closet and shut the door. So Jesus had that pattern. And then he did so while it was yet dark, meaning he got up earlier than everybody else. My mom had six children. And if you have six children and a dog, you have a lot of things going on in your home. But my mom followed this pattern of the Lord Jesus, and she would get up while it was yet dark, and time's going to change next week, so maybe it will get lighter earlier or later, I forget, but it's going to be different. My mom would always get up before anybody else, at least an hour before anybody else, and she had a special rocker that she would sit in, and next to the rocker was her Bible and her prayer requests, and she would sit there in her rocker. And she would read the scriptures, and then she would pray. And she'd pray for her family. She'd pray for her relatives. She'd pray for all the needs that she could think of well before we got up in the morning. She would also do this at night before she would go to bed. And I remember my sister telling the story that my sister had been out late with her boyfriend, which wasn't really permitted to do, but she snuck in the house late that night. And she was tiptoeing into her room, and Mom's chair was right near her room. And she was tiptoeing past, and Mom was praying out loud, as her custom was. And she was praying for Norma. She was praying for my sister. And my sister said, "I paused for a moment and listened to my mom pray for me, that I would be godly and walk with the Lord and stay away from sin and not come in late at night." And she says, "It really punched me. It really hit me. That I wasn't walking as close to God as my mother was." These are good patterns for us to develop in our Christian life, not because it's just a pattern, but because it follows in the footsteps of Jesus. It also says Jesus got up. Now, I believe you can pray in bed. I think there's great validity to praying in bed. And I often pray in bed. But you know what happens when you pray in bed? You do like the disciples in Gethsemane. You fall asleep. It's so easy to just get up in the morning and go, "Oh, Lord, I don't feel good this morning. I don't want to go to church." You know, I said that to the Lord this morning. I was tired. I woke up and I said, "Oh, man, I don't want to get up. You think they'd forgive me for not going to church?" But, you know, I had to get up. And I got up and put my coffee on and perked it and then said, "I'm going downstairs to be with the Lord." And I'll go downstairs to be with the Lord. You know, that's a great wake-me-up. When we refuse to stay in bed, when everything in our body and in our minds and our spirit says, "It's comfortable, just stay there." Sometimes we have to do things that are uncomfortable to live godly and to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Then the scripture says he left the house. It was a busy house. We learned last week it was the house of John Mark and Mary or Peter and his wife and mother-in-law. So there were a lot of people around. It was also Andrew's house and his whole family. So there was busyness everywhere and commotion. You can imagine. Well, how difficult it would be to be in that household and find a quiet place to get alone with God. So Jesus got up and he left the house to go out and pray. I don't know if you're familiar with Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher in the New England states, a great man of revival. He said when he was 12 years old, his house was so busy that he couldn't find a place to get alone with God. So he went out in the back 40, and at the back of their property, he built a little hut. I'd call it, he built a blind for hunting. It was just his little shed that he built out there. And he said, "For years, I would go out there every morning before anybody was around, and I would seek the Lord." 12 years old. 12 years old. See, the pattern is not just for adults, but it's for every believer. And he found a solitary place. He found a place where he could get alone and shut the door and shut everybody else out. And he prayed to his Father in secret. And that is the secret of prayer, to pray to your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, that's my outline for that particular passage. But I want to talk to you about some things that are dear to my heart, because we have entered into the Lenten season, and I appreciate the Lenten season. Some of you have celebrated Ash Wednesday, or you may have in the past, or you're doing it now. I was in a restaurant the other day with my prayer partner, and just before we went to prayer, people came in, and I looked at them, and I thought, "Boy, those poor guy, man, that guy has a bruise on his head." And another lady came in, and she had the same bruise on her head. And we went through our prayer time, prayed together, and as we got up to leave, I glanced back at those people at a different angle. And I said, "Oh, they have ashes and a cross on their head." And as I walked out, I thought, I wonder if they did that because they're hungry for God and they love the Lord, or they did it out of tradition. You know, some of us practice traditions without meaning. Oh, it has meaning at one time or one place, but we go through a routine of doing things that may or may not be what God wants us to do. Now, I personally love the Lenten season. I love preparing my heart for the Easter and for Good Friday. And I pore over the scriptures. I bathe myself in all the gospels. And I do that on a yearly basis because that's my discipline to do before the Lord. I don't come from a heritage where we did Ash Wednesday or we emphasized Lenten services. But I appreciate so much those that do that with diligence. But let me give some careful warnings. Because it's easy to fall into the habit of doing things without thinking about it. I heard somebody the other day on Facebook saying, "What did you give up for Lent?" And somebody responded, "Well, I gave up chocolate for Lent." My response to that is, why did you give up chocolate for Lent? What is the purpose behind that? Let me give you an understanding of what Lent is. Lent was established as a tradition in the church by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Before that, people were doing lots of other things and preparing themselves, but usually it was fasting and prayer for 40 days and throughout that entire period of time. it was important to them. And so in the Council of Nicaea, they made it a part of church and said, we encourage everyone to do that. And at that time, it was an emphasis on fasting, that you were fasting to the Lord. You were giving yourself to the Lord in preparation for Easter and the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so people did that as their spiritual discipline to make themselves focus on the Lord and about committing themselves to Him. And so the Lenten season and the Lenten services are good established in the church. It's a good thing to do. But then in the later years, things began to unravel. That people again did that by tradition, but without meaning. And so they were doing things like we do today. They were giving up chocolate. Because the church had adapted what was established in the Council of Nicaea. And instead of doing the fast for the entire time, they said, let's make it easier for people. And so they made exceptions. And you didn't have to fast on March 19th because that was Saint Joseph's Day. And you didn't have to fast on March 26th because that was the Annunciation. And so there was a celebration and a feast. And then you didn't have to fast on Sundays because, after all, it was Sunday. And then they adapted it some more and said, well, you don't have to fast all day. We suggest that you have a light breakfast and maybe you don't eat anything till supper. Or you could have a light breakfast and a light lunch. And then after 8 o'clock in the evening, you can eat. So you see how people started stretching out these things to make it more convenient to sacrifice during the time of Lent. It was Pope Gregory in 600 A.D. that established Ash Wednesday. It didn't exist before that. And he did this with good motives. Pope Gregory, if you ever read about him, was a very spiritual man. He did some wonderful things to bring the church back to its roots, to the Word of God. He established singing in the churches as it should be. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He helped people to recognize that there were people that needed things. And so he was a great giver to the poor. As a matter of fact, he would refuse to eat when he sent out his bishops to help the poor. He would refuse to eat until they came back and had established the alms to the poor. He was a strong proponent of missions. He sent missionaries around the world, encouraged everybody everywhere to preach the gospel. So he did wonderful acts of mercy, and he established the Ash Wednesday. And the reason he did that is that because you need to be reminded that from ashes, dust to dust, your life is short. And they put it in the form of a cross to remind you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you didn't have to go to hell. It was a great emphasis for people that were illiterate in their day. But again, over the period of time, people got mixed up on it and they said, let's do some other things. And so they established what was called Mardi Gras, which really is called Fat Tuesday. Everybody say that with me. Fat Tuesday. That's the Tuesday preceding Ash Wednesday, because the people knew that they had to do some spiritual discipline during the Lenten season, and it starts with Ash Wednesday. So they celebrated on Tuesday, and it became a debauchery. Look at New Orleans and what happens with Mardi Gras. It is the vulgarest and most wicked things that go on, and those same people go to their churches the next day and get the ashes and pretend like that takes care of everything. I know we're not into that, but it's certainly something that people have done over the years. And then they began to emphasize penance. That the Lenten season was about penance. Do you know what penance is? Penance is doing some deed to show your remorse for sin. But behind the idea of penance in the early church was you do it because you're sorry for your sins and you're preparing for your baptism. But over time, people did it as a work to please God and try to get God to do something for them. They tried to bribe God by their penance. And then they did self-mortification. You know what self-mortification is? Everybody take two fingers like this. And then reach down and pinch yourself. Pinch yourself on the stomach. That's a good place to pinch. Pinch really hard until it hurts. Pinch really hard until it bleeds. That's what self-mortification is. People took it to the extreme. They began to do flagellations. That is, they would take a cord of nine strings, and they would have glass and beads and other things in it, and they would flog themselves on their back, and they'd walk around town and do this and showing their sorrow. Others did other strange things. Some people put crowns of thorns on their head to show that they were penitents, to show that they were remorseful for their sins, or to walk in the steps of Jesus. Other people, we saw this in Brazil, would take a cross, and in their bare feet they would carry the cross hundreds of miles, suffering for Jesus and trying to identify with Christ. And so out of that grew a lot of fanaticism and strangeness and things that people did to themselves. Some of them even crucified themselves, let themselves be crucified during the Easter season. Why? Because they wanted to be like Jesus. Friends, we don't need to do those things to be like Jesus. Jesus has not called us to follow in His footsteps in those areas. He has called us to follow in His footsteps in this area of prayer and spiritual discipline. Now there's one that I want to mention, and his name was Simon Stylites. Simon was a great man of God, so many people say. When he was 13 years old, he entered into a monastery. By the time he was 16, he had so many spiritual disciplines that the monks in the monastery said, You are too weird and strange to even be here. You're doing all this flagellation, you're hurting yourself, you're doing all kinds of things, and we're going to kick you out. They kicked him out of the monastery because of his strange views. And so what he did is he closed himself up in a little shed for a year and a half. He lived in a little shed for a year and a half. Ate very little. He became a very skinny man. And after a while, he left the shed and said, well, I've got to do something else because there's too many people around. So he went out in the desert. He found a column that somebody had built. And on top of that column, he built a platform. The first column was 10 feet tall. That's not bad. I'm probably, 10 feet above where you're at. So it wasn't too tall. And so he was on that platform for a year or so. And then people started coming around and really honoring him and asking him questions and asking him to pray for them. And he said, it got too cluttered. I need to be away from people. So he found another column that was 50 feet tall. Now, 50 feet tall is taller than this building. And he climbed to the top of that and made a platform that was 1 meter by 1 meter and put a little guard around it so he wouldn't fall off. And he stayed there for, get this, 37 years. He never came down. People would send up food on ropes and other people would give him, throw up bread to him. But he'd live like that for 37 years. In the heat of summer and in the cold of winter, he was on that platform doing his spiritual discipline and sacrifice for Jesus. And for 37 years, the excretion from birds and other things that would fly, the birds would fly over and leave the droppings on him. His platform was still filled with that. He had no bathroom, so he did it up there and then shoved it off. What a horrible way to live. My friends, this morning, I want you to know you don't have to do that. Can I get an amen? There we go. Amen. I think that was Brian. We're going to write that down. Paul, write that down in the session minutes or notes. We don't need to do that. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus made the sacrifice for us. Jesus carried the cross. Jesus took the crown of thorns. Jesus took the flogging. Jesus took the spit from other people. Jesus suffered it all for you and me, so we didn't have to do that. And that's what Easter is all about. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was God's only Son, God incarnate, and He took on Himself the suffering and the ridicule of men, and He suffered for us. So I want to say this morning that you don't need to do penance. You don't need to do self-sacrifice to gain God's approval. God's approval comes when we come to the foot of the cross. We confess our sins. And He has said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we need to do. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a simple process. You just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I come to You just as I am and I ask You to cleanse me from my sins. Make me Your child. Come into my life and write my name in heaven. And Jesus will do that. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of you think the message is over. I want to add six other things as a personal admonition to you and to me as we look to the Lord. You can write it on the back of your page. It's not in your notes, but six. I've given you a lot of personal disciplines that are suggested there of every part of your life, spirit, soul, mind, and body. And you can look at those and maybe choose one out of each one for the next 6 weeks and do some discipline of that. But you're not earning God's favor. You're simply doing it because you want to focus on God. One of the reasons that I'm against some practices of Lent is because it gives people the idea that they can sacrifice and please God, that somehow giving up chocolate makes you holy. Giving up chocolate doesn't make you holy. Now, giving up Brussels sprouts may make you holy. But chocolate doesn't make you holy, or any other frivolous thing. When you give something up, and this comes from John Calvin himself, he stood against the Lenten season for a period, and he said, we need to break the patterns of the Roman Catholic Church that taught us erroneously that we earn God's merit. And he said, in the Lenten season, we need to have our focus on Jesus. We need to have our focus on the cross and all that He did for us, not what we do for Him. And so he urges people to be very, very careful about your disciplines in the Easter season. So let me give you six possible disciplines for your own personal life. Number one, during the next 40 days, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. John Calvin also said, if you only discipline yourself during the Lenten season, then why do you go back to your sins after 40 days? If it's worth disciplining yourself to do, it's worth as a permanent lifetime habit, not just something that you're going to put off for a little while. So fix your attention on the Lord. Make Jesus the center of your life. Make Him the focus. Number two, read the Bible. I suggest that you read the Gospels during the next 40 days. You can read Matthew and Luke. Put those together. Read those two only, but put an emphasis on the crucifixion. Matthew 20 has 28 chapters. Luke has 16. That gets you over the margin of 42 days. You can do that. Or you could choose Luke and John, which ends up about the same amount. But look through the gospel. Every day, read a chapter. Every day, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, ask the Lord to make you more like Jesus. The third thing is pray every day. Now, it seems like a simple thing. Pray every day. I am shocked as I visit with family members and we sit down to a meal to eat. And our practice has always been to stop before we eat and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our food. But I'm shocked at how many family members don't even do that. They sit down like the cattle out in the field and they just devour. They don't think about giving thanks to God. So if you're not doing a table grace, I suggest you start during the Easter season. Make that a pattern and then continue it afterwards. And you ought to pray every day. You ought to have a time, a place, a duration. We've talked about that when we talked about prayer. You ought to have something specific. It doesn't have to be long, but it needs to be a time where you meet with the Lord. You and Him alone are meeting together. Then I suggest that you give something up to God. Not chocolate. Why? Because you can't substitute chocolate with some discipline, some spiritual discipline. There's no connection there. Giving up chocolate doesn't make you more holy. But if chocolate is a stumbling block to you, and because you're eating too much of it, your blood sugar is way out of whack, and you've said, Lord, I'm sinning in eating chocolate, and I'm going to give it up, not just for 40 days, but I'm going to give it up so I can give myself to some spiritual discipline. You can go through that list and pull one out. But give something to God. Replace whatever you're giving up with a godly activity. I was preaching this to a group of pastors, And as we broke for lunch, I had a bunch of pastors from the inner city. They were together. I overheard their conversation. They were saying, I can't do that. I can't give up time. I don't have any time. I'm busy day all day long. I have a family of six kids. I just don't have time. So I walked over to their table and I said, I heard you saying you don't have time. I want you to know you have 24 hours every day. It never changes. Time is in your control. So he said, how much TV do you watch? How many hours a week? And every one of those guys, six of them around the table, hung their heads and said, way too much. And I said, start there. Take arbitrarily Thursday evening. Turn the TV off at 9 o'clock. Send the kids to bed. And spend time reading Scripture and praying. It's a simple thing. And they go, wow, I could do that. I just want to slap people up the side of the head. Yeah, you can do that. You just haven't thought about it. You're making excuses. And the Lord longs to spend time with us. So give something up to God and replace it with a godly activity. Number five, very simple. Go to church. For heaven's sake, go to church. It sounds like I'm preaching to the choir. But there are a lot of people that choose to go to church whenever they feel like it. And yet Jesus calls us to be godly and follow Him. He was in the synagogue every Sabbath. He never missed. He never made excuses because of the rain, or I've got something else to do, or I've got to go out to a ball game. No. Jesus was always in the house of God because He loved the Lord. Finally, the sixth one. Let me review them. Fix your attention on Jesus. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Give something up to God and replace it with a godly activity. Go to church. And finally, give to the poor. Give to the poor. Now, everybody look up at me. You're rich. I don't care if there's the poorest person that's here. You're rich. How do I know? Look in your closet. Look in your basement. Look in your attic. Look in your garage. Look anywhere else where you store stuff that you don't need anymore. And the house is filled with stuff, isn't it? Don't tell me it's not. I'm coming over to your house. I'm going to find out. I'm teasing. But I know, as I prepared this, I said, Lord, I need to clean up my house. My basement where I do all my hobbies and stuff, it's a mess. I got too many hobbies. I need to give some things up. I need to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to clean my house. And I need to give that stuff to poor people. Give it to those that are less fortunate. So I want to challenge you during the Easter season. Clean up your house. Clean up your house. Make it a spiritual thing that you're cleaning up your life. You're getting the clutter out of your life. And giving it to God, and then giving it to the poor. May the Lord bless you as you follow Him in this Easter season, whether you celebrate Lent or Ash Wednesday or sacrificing something to the Lord, do it for Jesus' sake. We're going to close with a hymn this morning, and it's Jesus Paid It All. I think it's 214, as we prepare for the Lord's table, number 214. 219. Thank you. We'll sing the first and the last verses, and our elders will come and we'll prepare the Lord's table. You may stand as we sing. Verse.